Before looking at a portion of this chapter together, once again, let us pray and give thanks to the Lord. Our Lord God, once again, we thank you for this day that has been filled with many blessings. And you have a variety of ways in which to instruct your people. You have given us your word in great wisdom. And tonight, as we look at the experience of one of your servants who lived hundreds of years ago, may we learn. May we have pointed out to us our weaknesses. May we be directed in a way in which we might gain strength so that we can be better servants in the society in which you have placed us. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen. Elvis Presley has the title of the King of Rock and Roll. Elvis died in 1977, yet he retains that title, the King. And while Elvis was alive, and certainly after his death, there have been many impersonators. You find them, I assume, working in nightclubs, casinos. You could probably go up to Vegas and find two or three. I've seen one or two on television, and they do a pretty good job. But for a few of us here who grew up in the 50s, when Elvis was young and hot, we watch those impersonators, and we see their flaws. And unless they lip-sync, you certainly cannot imitate the voice that Elvis had. But of course, in many areas of life, you have impersonators. Just recently, a man impersonated a Vietnam officer, claimed that he was fighting in Vietnam, he had the uniform, he had got a hold of a lot of medals, and I guess he had some real exciting stories. But the truth came out, he had never been to Vietnam, had only been in the military for a couple of months. Impersonators. And then to be sure, in the area of the Christian religion, the true religion, you have impersonators. In the Old Testament, you have the false prophets. And in the New Testament, you have the false prophets. You have the false teachers. And during the days of Jeremiah the prophet, those false prophets really plagued him. He had a great difficulty with them. Well, tonight we'll look at them out of this 23rd chapter. Now, perhaps you recall last time, we looked at the first four verses, woe to the shepherds, the King James, I think, had pastors, and we interpreted that to have reference to the kings, to the governors, to those civil authorities, and they would be punished because they were not faithful to their calling. And then in verses 5 through 8, you have the Lord our righteousness, and I've decided to look at that at a later time. And so for tonight, we pick up verses 9 through 15, starting to look at these false prophets. And so here are the words of Jeremiah. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine has overcome, because of the Lord, and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people to err. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Amen. And so as we look back over this particular section, we'll start off by thinking about distress. The enemies of God caused the believer distress. The enemies of God caused the believer distress. And so you notice the confession here that Jeremiah makes. He says, "My heart is broken." Why? Well, because of the prophets. The false prophets. They have broken his heart. And that word broken there is a word that's used literally with reference to ships. They're in a stormy sea and they hit the rocks and they break apart. But then again, it's used, we sang together, Psalm 51, a broken heart, a contrite spirit, you will not despise. And it's the words of Isaiah where the Messiah comes and he speaks about those who have that broken heart. He will heal up that broken heart. And so here Jeremiah says, "My heart is broken." And the word heart there, we interpret it to have reference to a man's innermost being. It has reference to his mind, to his emotions, to his soul. And you have the little statement, within me, in his innermost being. He's a man, I would suggest to you, that he had knots in his stomach because of what was going on. And then he says, "All my bones shake." Now, I'm not sure how you interpret that. Obviously, it's some figurative language describing a great deal of agony here, a great deal of distress. The word shake used two other times with reference to the Holy Spirit at creation. He kind of hovers over that void. Or it's the words for an eagle fluttering over her nest. And so he says, "My bones shake." He's a man in distress. I'm like a drunken man. A man in whom wine has run over, who has overcome. In other words, a man that just doesn't have good control of his faculties. He kind of staggers around. Now, Jeremiah knew something about these false prophets from common observation. And he had heard things about these prophets from some of the godly people. But here, it's God who's going to give him this information. You notice, because of the Lord and because of his holy words, God has something to say about these prophets. And he goes on and he says, "The land is full of adulterers." And sometimes in the Old Testament, the word adultery is used for those who involve themselves in idolatry. They're being unfaithful to the worship of God. And other times it has reference to physical immorality. And you go through the book of Jeremiah and you find out that's what was going on. These prophets were unfaithful to God. Yes, they were idolaters. But also you learn later on, they were sleeping with their neighbor's wives. And so here Jeremiah says, "My heart is broken and I shake and I'm like a drunken man." Now with reference to what Jeremiah says about himself, all of us here who are Christians, we know about a broken heart, don't we? And what is it that breaks our hearts again and again? It's our sin. And so we know about a broken heart. We know what it is to go to God, to crawl to Him, to go to the throne of grace and confess our sins. We're broken. And again, we know about a broken heart because of some sorrow. Something's happened to the family, to a loved one. This has happened, that has happened, and we're full of sorrow. Our hearts are broken. We know about that. But I ask you this. Do you know about a broken heart because of false prophets? Have you ever found yourself in deep, terrible distress because of a false teacher? I would say for the average Christian, the man working 40, 50 hours a week, coming home, still having family responsibilities, going to church, he doesn't have a lot of time to find out and keep up on all the false ism and all the false doctrine and all the latest false teachers that are going around disturbing the churches. Now, we can come here and we have James to give us that information, you see. But generally speaking, we don't know. The Christian is busy making ends meet, working all the time. But yet, from time to time, we do hear about something like this. And I suggest to you that maybe if you reflect back on your Christian life, there's been a time or two when you have been in great distress. Why? Well, because someone has arisen in the local assembly and they're putting forth something that is not according to the Holy Gospel. And you have to grapple with it. And I know what it's like to have those knots in my stomach. Because I see the trouble and the danger and the possible split that would come. People are so gullible. Could have happened to you. Maybe a family member. Some cult is beginning to pull away one of your loved ones. And my, how you pray and how you talk and how you explain, and you just don't seem to get anywhere. And you lay awake at night and you fret and you worry and you pray. You're in distress! So you see, maybe we can somewhat, once in a while, identify here with the prophet, certainly as regards sin, but even so, once in a while, with reference to this matter of false teaching, of false doctrine. And so I ask you again, look at these words. My heart is broken within me. My bones shake. I'm like a man who's been overcome with wine. Does that remind you of anyone? What about the Lord Jesus? What about upon the cross? You look at Psalm 22, and was not his heart broken? Were not his bones exposed and out of joint? Oh, the suffering, oh, the distress. We say, why? Well, because of sin. Well, how did that sin start? It started with a lie. Way back in the garden, a lie. False teaching. Our first parents accepted it. And misery entered in to the human race. What was going on in the days of Jeremiah with these prophets? The people were believing a lie. Oh, people gladly believe a lie. Because usually the lie of the false prophet is one that's smooth and easy to take. And it commends us. And you remember what Paul said with reference to the Thessalonians, those who would perish because they had no love of the truth, but they believed a lie. And so false teaching, it causes distress. We could say, for sure it causes some anger. Did it not cause anger in the life of our Lord and Savior when He cleaned out the temple? Was He not an angry man? When He addressed the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, was there not some anger? And do you not see it in the Apostle Paul? Does he not shake the dust off his feet? Does he not tear his garments? Does he not show anger? Does he not separate the disciples from the unbelieving Jews? And so false teaching, it causes anger, it causes distress. Wednesday night we looked at the psalmist, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation day and night, and by your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And the more we love the Lord, we love His truth and see the importance of that truth. Men are saved by receiving the truth. When this false teaching rears its ugly head, when we hear those putting forth the lie, it causes distress. And again, you see with reference to these false prophets here, because of what they were putting forth and because the effect they had upon the people, you notice first, there's a curse upon the land. A curse upon the land. And the Lord had warned them back in Deuteronomy 28, "If you turn to other gods, I shall shut up the heavens and become like brass and the ground like powder. And there shall be the invasion of foreign armies." You see, idolatry, rebelling against the Lord, it brings a curse upon a land. And what's going on in our nation? All the false teaching that's going on. And What do we have? Do we not have some chaos? Do we not have economical problems? It's the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. You don't shove Him away. You don't shake your fist in His face and think that you'll live in ease and comfort, you see. So here's the prophet, the stress. But then in the second place, we'll think about some decadence. Some decadence. The enemies of God often live decadent lives. The enemies of God often live decadent lives. And so you notice what is said here. The land is full of adulterers. And these prophets were involved in that. He says in verse 11, "For both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. You some sins more heinous than others." And I think we can be honest and say certain places where you commit sin bring greater judgment. And so here were these prophets. A lot of them spent time in the temple. They had access to the king's court. And in the house of the Lord, that piece of property, that building set aside for special worship, they were doing gross things. They were involved in idolatry in the Lord's house, and it appears that they were involved in adultery in the Lord's house. So you remember how Ezekiel brought some of this out when you look at that 8th chapter, reading a few verses. He says, for example, in verse 6, "Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again and you will see greater abominations." So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there." So I went in and saw and every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room, his idols? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" And he goes on in that chapter, and you pick it up in chapter 14, and he speaks about the prophets and the priests, all the idols they have in their hearts, all the things they do in secret. And has said many times, you want to really know the validity of your Christianity, what do you do when no one's around? What do you do when no one's around? No one else is with you in the home. And what do you do in the inner chambers of your mind and your imagination? What do you like to think upon? What do you find delight in thinking upon? And that will tell you something about your state before the Lord. Here these false prophets, they had hearts, and in their hearts they had idols. And here you have these prophets, you have these priests. They were engaging in all kind of wickedness, but yet they thought everything was okay. We still go through some of the outward formalities of the temple worship. And I say to you, these men knew better. They knew better. Here are men working at the temple day in and day out. They saw in symbolic form in the sacrifices the gospel of Christ, the sacrifice of the Lamb, morning and evening, and all the other sacrifices. They had light, but in the face of that light, they engaged in all kinds of sins. And you notice what is said. These men, in verse 14, they also strengthened the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. Well, how is it they promoted this wickedness? How is it they didn't put any restraints upon the wicked? Well, because of their message. For one thing, they said, peace, peace, everything will be okay. And add to that, these prophets, these priests and their preaching, they never said no. They never said no to the people. You remember David had a son, and he was one who gave Solomon a great deal of trouble. And a statement is made about Adonijah, that was his son, and it says in that first chapter, 1 Kings, that his father David never restrained him. It literally never caused him any pain. And so that young boy thought he could get by with just about anything and everything. He thought he could usurp Solomon's throne. Eventually it cost him his life. The point is, Daddy never said no. And you see, the Word of God comes to us and it says no. It says no about a lot of things. And that's why even within the church, the Ten Commandments are hated. Why? Well, it's so negative. It keeps saying, no, no, you shall not do this, and you shall not do that. It needs to say that. Why? Because that's the direction of our lives. We want to go in the way that God says no. We have the propensity to do that. And do you not, as a Christian man, as a Christian woman, every day, more than once a day, say to yourself, no, don't lust. Quit lusting in your heart. Don't you have to say that to yourself? You know what I'm talking about. And don't you have to say no with reference to that hatred where you'd like to murder somebody? Don't you have to say no? Quit your coveting. Can't you be content with what God's given you? We need to hear no. No. The little boy needs to be told no. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod drives it out.
Oh, well, I know somebody never spanked their kid.
Well, you have one example running contrary to the whole general tenor of God's Word. All follow God's Word. There needs to be preaching that warns about the judgment. Do you ever hear about the judgment? Do you ever hear about the awfulness of eternal punishment? You see, the Word of God and doctrine and the law restrain sinners. They need to be restrained. And in our society, it's just common and it's accepted. Well, a couple just live together. You don't have to get married. Doesn't work out. Find another one. Where's the cry? You don't fornicate. You don't engage in premarital sex. Well, you think, Mr. Fry, because you just say no, you shouldn't do that, they're all going to stop? I don't think that. But I know one thing, they'll know it's wrong. It will be underscored. And maybe the no will take a little pleasure out of what they're doing. And saying the no will heap up some guilt that'll make hell worse. The Word of God, you see, brings restraint. And those words, Paul, to Timothy, in that first chapter, you remember what he said? He said, but we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, anything contrary to sound doctrine. What's he saying? Unrighteous people need to hear it. And our society is full of unrighteous people. And they need to hear certain things are sin. Certain things bring down rebellion. Bring down the wrath of God. But these prophets, smooth things. That's what Jeremiah said. My people like the smooth things. And the people were told, peace, peace, when there was no peace. And these prophets, the way they lived, And doesn't it get exposed again and again, even in our decadent society? False teachers, those in the isms, decadent lies. Of course, the media loves that. I'm not saying that an honest minister could not fall. It's one thing to fall. It's another thing to habitually live and to have a lifestyle of decadence. And that's what these men had. In the third place, the destruction. Destruction will come upon these prophets. Verse 12, he said, their ways will be slippery, there will be darkness, they will fall. I will bring disaster on them. And then you look at verse 15, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. In other words, it's speaking about bitterness. Their lives are going to be miserable. And when the Chaldeans came, and that city was barricaded, there was oh so much misery in that city. Starvation, disease, rebellion. And don't you imagine that the people hated those prophets? They remembered their message. You said all would be well, that God would deliver us. What has happened? The prophets, they spoke that which the people wanted to hear. And let's be honest, we like smooth things, don't we? We don't like to hear those things that bring conviction. We don't like to hear those things that upset us and we've got to cry and ask God for grace to repent. We'd rather hear smooth things, and I'd rather be told what a good boy I am. But you see, if there's going to be growth and development, the word of God comes, and it's all profitable, and it comes with rebuke. And if you be a true Christian, then you find yourself in a great battle, a great fight against the ways of flesh and the pressures of the world. It's a constant fight. My wife and I, last night in our devotions, read a chapter from Jonathan Edwards. And the text he used was, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Christian's work is not done, but he finds still a great work to do and great wants to be supplied. He sees himself still to be a poor, empty, helpless creature, and that he still stands in great and continual need of God's help. He is sensible that without God he can do nothing. A false conversion makes a man, in his own eyes, self-sufficient. He saith he is rich and increased with goods and hath need of nothing and knoweth not that he is wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. But after a true conversion, the soul remains sensible of its own impotence and emptiness, as it is in itself, and its sense of it is rather increased than diminished. It is still sensible of its universal dependence on God for everything. The true convert is sensible that his grace is very imperfect, and he is very far from having all that he desires. Instead of that, by conversion are begotten in him new desires which he never had before. He now finds in him holy appetites, a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness, a longing after more acquaintance and communion with God, so that he hath business enough still at the throne of grace, yet his business there, instead of being diminished, is rather increased. And so the true believer, he knows he's got a great fight on his hands, and he's always crying out for mercy, and he's always crying out for grace. And he's very, very cautious about those who flatter him. And we all like to be flattered. Oh, how we love it. But beware, Jesus said, when all men speak well of you. You're in a fight, brethren. Gird up your loins, and God's grace is all sufficient. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we ask that you would deepen our love for your truth and for the proclamation of that truth. And Lord God, help us to be more discerning about what we hear, and help us to be more accurate in what we speak to others. Our Lord God, you have placed us in the midst of a very decadent society. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for that grace whereby we have been able to stand. And we know that it is only by your grace that we can. And so help each one of us day by day to resist our adversary. Help us day by day to buffet our bodies and to bring in control those evil desires of the flesh. And, O Lord God, may we not be swept away with the world. Help us to stand fast in Christ, and in standing fast, find delight in Him, knowing that the victory is certain. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen.